الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع هداه. First and foremost, I want to welcome all of you to this evening gathering that the brothers جزاهم الله خير, brother Abbas and Amraz and Irfan and a number of other brothers behind the scenes have painstakingly organized, and inshallah the intent is to build ties of brotherhood and to get to know each other more for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the only type of friendship which will benefit us and will have its fruits on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Al-Akhilla, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, Al-Akhilla Yawma Idhin Ba'duhum Li Ba'din Adu. The close ties of friendship, Al-Akhilla. Al-Akhilla is an Arabic word, brothers. It's a plural of Khalil. And I think most of us know the word Al-Khalil. Khalil is a very, very close-knit friendship, bond. Al-Akhilla is a plural of Khalil. So Allah Ta'ala says, Al-Akhilla, the closest of friends, Yawma Idhin, meaning on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, Ba'duhum li ba'din, one to another, Aduun, they will be enemies. SubhanAllah. The best, closest friendships in this world, on that day, will turn enemies to each other. And then Allah Ta'ala says, إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ, except those who are muttaqeen. That word is such a large word, has so many dimensions to it, and basically it refers to a person doing his best to worship Allah by doing the things that he was commanded to do and staying away from the things that he was forbidden from doing. This may sum the word taqwa up. Muttaqeen are those people who follow that path. So therefore a person's bond of friendship and his love should be for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, loving those who a person considers that Allah might love, and having hatred for that which Allah hates. So therefore, this doesn't mean shunning each other necessarily, it means encouraging each other towards good. When you see a good attribute or quality, characteristic in your brother, then feel encouraged by it. And when you see something which may be negative, then don't run away from it, but rather try to correct him and advise him, inshallah, so that that person is not left. The Muslim is a mirror to his Muslim brother. So we hope that this is one of the fruits which comes out with this type of a gathering for us and for our children, inshallah, and also for the sisters in their respective gathering. Brother Abdul Ilah Ibn Rabah Al-Lahmami, Jazah Allah Khair, from England actually, and Morocco originally, living in Medina for a number of years, and has been, mashallah, patiently, as far as I've known him, studying with the scholars of Islam, those who are elder in age and well-versed and well-grounded in knowledge. He has spent a number of years with them, at their sides, learning from them and reading to them and benefiting from them much as is able. And Allah allowed him to benefit to the degree that he allowed him. And he has taken the invitation, accepted the invitation of the brothers to come down and to address us with some words of advice. Inshallah, and I think this evening his talk is with regards to Medina, its virtues, and the scholars of Islam who particularly reside in Medina. All right? So inshallah, we'll not waste any more time without giving, inshallah, pass the opportunity over to Brother Abdul Ilah to address you. Jazakumullah khair.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna alhamdulillah. All praise is due to Allah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. We praise him and seek his aid and forgiveness. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina. We seek refuge from the evil of ourselves. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina. ومن شرور أعمالنا, and from the evil of our actions. من يهده الله فلا مضل له, whoever Allah guides there is none to misguide. ومن يضلل فلا هادي له, and whoever Allah سبحانه وتعالى is misguided there is none that can guide. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له, and I testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, who has no partners. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين, and we testify that the messenger of Allah Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him and his family and the companions all together. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared and do not die except in the state of Islam. Ya ayyuha an-nasu taqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahidah. O mankind, fear your Lord who created you from a single soul. Wa khalaqa minha zawjaha wa batha minhuma rijalan kathiran wa nisaa. And from that soul he created its mate, and from them came many men and women. So fear Allah. اتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام. So fear Allah and from whom you demand your mutual rights, and respect the wombs that bore you. إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. For indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever watchful over you. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا. O you who believe, fear Allah and say a word directed to the truth. يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. That indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rectify your deed, rectify your affairs, and forgive you your sins. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whoever obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has indeed attained a great success. أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَإِنَّ أَصْدَقَ الْحَدِيثِ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. The best speech is the speech of Allah, the Qur'an, the book of Allah. وخير الهدي هدي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And the best of the examples is the example of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. وشر الأمور محدثاتها. And the worst of the affairs are the newly invented matters. فإن كل محدثة بدعة. For every newly invented matter is an innovation. وكل بدعة ضلالة. And every innovation is a misguidance. وكل ضلالة في النار. And every misguidance leads to the fire. This is the khutbah al-haja which the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم began with. When he's in his exhortations, in his sermons, he would begin with this khutbatul haja, such that the sahaba radiallahu anhu would be attentive, that what is to come is serious and what is to come is important. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the brothers who have actually invited us to come here to Jeddah on this evening, the evening of the 24th of the third month of 1433, corresponding to the 17th night of February 2012. And we come here, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the brothers, and actually for their good opinion that they would ask somebody like myself to come and share some words of advice. And we only can say regarding what our brother has said is the statement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, who said when he was praised, Allahumma la tu'akhidna bima yaqulun. Oh Allah, don't hold us to account with what they say. Allahumma la tu'akhidna bima yaqulun waj'alna khayran mimma yadhunnun. And make better than what the people think of us. Make us better than what the people think of us. Waghfir lana mimma la ya'lamun. And forgive us for that which they don't know about us. And likewise, we start inshallah with this evening by first reminding myself about the virtues of Medina and its scholars. And inshallah, this is a reminder from verses from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a gathering where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he remembers inshallah that gathering in a better gathering. Those who speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that which is good in a gathering, inshallah, then there is khair for each and every one of us. The fact that the angels descend, tranquility descends, mercy descends, and not only that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the individuals in a better gathering. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is a proof for us and not a proof against us. As for Madinat al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then no doubt no Muslim except that he knows the virtues of Medina. And there is a nice book that was written by Sheikh Abdul Masih Abbad hafidhahullah recently, that was actually past few years that has been given out free. And it is actually all about the fada'il of Medina. So I've taken some of the ahadith from there, and also some of the benefits from Shaykh Ubayd ibn Abdullah al-Jabri hafidhahullah, and other than them from the mashayikh regarding Medina and its scholars and so on and so forth. Shaykh Abdul Musa Abbad hafidhahullah says that Medina to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is tayyibatul tayyibah. From the authentic hadith, the Prophet described it as being tayyibah. In another narration, he described it as being taba. And Shaykh Abdul Masih Abbad said it is derived from the word tib, which means good, something which is good, that it has a good foundation. And from its meaning could be that because the Messenger was actually in Medina, that the goodness came. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Medina for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to migrate to. And not only that, it is the place of wahi, the place of revelation, such that Jibreel alayhi salatu salam would descend to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina. Yani to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he's in Medina and reveal those verses that were revealed in Medina. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam resided there for 10 years after being 13 years in Mecca. Likewise, Medina is described as the Darul Iman, the place of Iman, the place of faith. And likewise, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it as also Iman, the place of Iman. And we'll discuss that hadith. Al-Imanu ya'rizu ila al-Madinati kama ta'rizu al-hayyatu ila juhriha. That Iman will go back to Medina just like the snake goes back to its hole, describing Medina as a place of Iman. And likewise, when we ask Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri, Hafidhullah, what does that mean? He said, Hafidhullah, that this is a place of knowledge. Because where do you get Iman except you get Iman from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that hadith signifies knowledge. That the, no doubt, the ulama, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the deen with the ulama in Mecca and Medina, and other than it, and other than those two places. As for Medina, alhamdulillah, from the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no doubt, was the teacher there in Masjid al-Nabawi. And likewise, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were teachers in Masjid al-Nabawi. We had the likes of Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu in the famous hadith where he was teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi, and some of the Khawarij came from Iraq and they passed by his sitting, and he was teaching the hadith of the Jahannamiyun, the hadith of those who will enter the hellfire and they haven't got many deeds except a few deeds, yani except a grain of faith or mustard seed of faith and the asl of faith, which is Tawheed, as in a narration in Muslim Imam Ahmad, لَمْ يَعْمَلُوا خَيْرًا قَطْ إِلَّا التَّوْحِيد. They didn't do any good deeds except Tawheed. So they were people of Tawheed, but they were people who had يعني, many bad deeds. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take them out of Islam because they had asl al-Tawheed. They had the asl, which is al-Tawheed. And that narration in Muslim Imam Ahmad is important because it shows us that it wasn't the case that they didn't do any good deeds, but rather they had the asl al-Tawheed. They had the deeds of Tawheed. And that is how it's explained by Sheikh Salih Fawzan and Sheikh Rabi ibn Hadi and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen and Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimullah, that these people who will leave, who will come out of the hellfire, they had the asl of Tawheed. They had the asl of Tawheed. Yani, they testified to the oneness of Allah and they upheld that as a foundation. But they fell short. They fell short. And not only that, in fact, when Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, who is a companion, the son of a companion, because his father Abdullah, he was a teacher, he was a sahabi who told his son, you stay with your sisters and I will go to the battle of Uhud. And his son Jabir said to him, no, you stay with your daughters and I will go to the battle of Uhud. They were competing with each other to go to the battle. In the end, of course, the son had to listen to the father, and Abdullah radiallahu anhu was martyred in the battle of Uhud. And his son Jabir continued to teach that which is from the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Masjid al-Nabawi. So when those Khawarij came to the Masjid al-Nabawi, yani passing by Medina in order to go out, yani against the leaders, they came past Jabir and they listened to this hadith. In the end, they said to him, oh Jabir, what are you saying? What are you saying? Because they considered that anyone who does a major sin to be in the hellfire forever. And they said to him, what are you saying? The fact that you are bringing this new narration, this new hadith that we've never heard before. And it wasn't new, the fact that they didn't know it. But Jabir radiallahu anhu, when they said to him a doubt, they brought a doubt from the Quran, they said to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, كُلَّمَا أَرَادُوا أَن يُخْرِجُوا مِنْهَا أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا. Every time they want to come out of it, they are returned to it, meaning the hellfire. So every time they want to come out of the hellfire, they are returned to it. So they brought that narration, that verse, but of course out of context,
And Jabir radiallahu anhu said to them, "Don't you read the Quran?" It wasn't a matter just of quoting narrations or quoting a hadith or quoting an ayah out of context. So he replied to them, "Don't you read the Quran? Don't you know the Maqam al-Mahmud? The Maqam al-Mahmud, which was given to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Day of Judgment, the Shafa'at al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he will intercede for those who have major sins, and he will intercede for other than the people of shirk, that is. He will intercede for those Muslims who have fallen into sins, fallen into major sins. And the fact that they will go to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he will ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to intercede for them, and they will be forgiven. Many of them will be forgiven and be blessed with the Shafa'at of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So Jabir radiallahu anhu asked them, and he said to them, "Don't you read the Quran? Don't you know about Maqam Mahmud?" And so he clarified their doubts. This is one example of who was teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi at the time of the companions. And other companions, great companions, were teaching there. And after the companions, the tabi'een, the tabi'een, the likes of the great Imam, Imam Malik, Imam Dar al-Hijra, who died 179 Hijriya, a great Imam who was teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi. And he said many great statements from the Masjid al-Nabawi. From his statements, he said, "Kullun yu'khad wa yurad illa sahib al-qabr wa yushiru ila qabr Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." While in Masjid al-Nabawi, he said this statement, that everyone's statement is accepted and rejected except the companion of this grave. And from the great statements of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, is, "As-sunnatu kasafinat nuh man rakibaha faqad naja." The sunnah is like the ark of Noah. Whoever boards it is saved. And from his great statements is a statement where he said to the individual who said he wanted to perform the ihram and the intention while he's in from his house, yani not at the miqat. So Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said, "Akhsha alayka al-fitna." I fear fitna for you. I fear that you will fall into trial and tribulation. He said, "Wa mal fitna fi amyalin aziduha?" And what kind of fitna will there be for me? What kind of trial would there be for me in mileage that I'm going to increase? I'm going to increase my extra miles from my house all the way to the miqat and do the intention from my house. And just as a point of benefit, Shaykh Ubaid Hafidullah said, you can do the ihram from the hotel, but the intention should be at the miqat. And the intention is, "Allahumma labayka bi umrah," if you're doing umrah, or "Allahumma labayka bi hajj," if you're doing hajj, if you're doing tamattu', "Allahumma labayka bi hajj wa umrah." So Imam Malik rahimahullah said to him, the fitna that I fear for you is from the verse, "فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِيَ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةً أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ." This is the fitna I fear for you. Let those beware who go against the command of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let those beware that a fitna, that they fall into a fitna or a grievous punishment will befall them. Let those beware. This is the fitna I fear for you. The fact that you're going against the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do ihram from the miqat and you want to do it from your house. Yani, I mean the intention. Ihram with the intention from the miqat and you want to do it from your house. The intention must be at the miqat. So Imam Malik rahimahullah was teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi. Great scholars were teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi throughout the centuries, right until today. We have great scholars teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi as well. We have from the scholars who are teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi, we have the likes of Shaykh Abdul Mahsin Abbad, hafidhahullah, who has taught the 6 books of hadith in 26 years. And then he started again with Bukhari. He took 2.5 years to teach Sunan ibn Majah, over 4,000 hadith. And subhanAllah, just as a point of benefit, one of the last ahadith of Sunan ibn Majah, which is a beautiful hadith, a beautiful narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever asks for Jannah 3 times, Jannah replies and says, "Oh Allah, give him Jannah." And whoever seeks refuge from the hellfire 3 times, the hellfire also says, "Oh Allah, keep him away from the hellfire." So this is one of the last ahadith of Sunan ibn Majah. And it's a beautiful hadith, sahih hadith, for us to practice. Allahumma as'aluka al-jannah, jannat al-firdaus. Allahumma as'aluka jannat al-firdaus. Allahumma as'aluka jannat al-firdaus. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min adab al-nar. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min adab al-nar. Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min adab al-nar. We seek refuge from the hellfire 3 times. That's from the benefits of Sunan ibn Majah. And why Sunan ibn Majah was discussed as the, or was chosen as the sixth book of hadith, because it has lots of extra hadith you will not find anywhere else. Specific wordings of hadith you will not find anywhere else. They're called Zawa'id. That's why it was chosen as the sixth book instead of Muwatta Imam Malik. Instead of Muwatta of Imam Malik, even though Imam Malik was earlier than Ibn Majah. That's a point of benefit. Also, Ikhwan, the likes of Sheikh Salih Ibn Sa'd al-Suhaimi, rahimullah, is also a teacher in Masjid al-Nabawi. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin is teaching 6 days a week. Sheikh Salih al-Suhaimi is teaching 6 days a week, 3 days after Fajr, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and 3 days during the week, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, after Maghrib. And also from the teachers is the head of the Quran printing press, which is King Fahad Quran printing press, and that is Sheikh Ali Nasir Al-Faqihi, who has also, mashallah, tabarakallah, has about 3 classes a week in Masjid al-Nabawi, and much benefit that he himself has put out in terms of those books that were from, yani, the books of the ulama of the past, the likes of Kitab al-Iman of Ibn Manda and Kitab al-Tawheed by the same author, and other than them, from, yani, the scholars that he himself has worked on in refuting the people of misguidance. A nice book he put out, which is important in refuting the Asha'ira, is a book by Ibn Dirbas from the 6th century, 7th century, 622 he died, all of, about refuting the Asha'ira, a misguided group who used to deny the deny affirming the beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way Ahlul Sunnah would affirm them. These are from the scholars now. Before them, there were other scholars, the likes of Sheikh Muhammad Amin al-Shinqiti rahimahullah, the Sahib Adwa al-Bayan, a great scholar, a scholar of tafsir, who was also from the great teachers of Medina in the past. And like, and this great imam, he used to teach the Quran in Masjid al-Nabawi while standing. And this fa'idah that was mentioned by Sheikh Falah Ismail, that yani usually the teachers in Masjid al-Nabawi, and generally in other masajid, they teach sitting. But this scholar, he did refuse to teach sitting while he's teaching the Quran, out of respect for the Quran. So imagine a whole 40, 50 minutes, maybe an hour, he's teaching while he's standing. And other than them, from the scholars, the likes of Sheikh Hamad al-Ansari, who, rahimahullah, was a great imam, great scholar, a scholar of hadith, and he traveled all the way from Mali to come to Medina. He was a scholar back in his own country. By the time he came to Medina, alhamdulillah, he was already ended up teaching in the Islamic University of Medina, which was opened in 1381. At that time, that was the golden years. I remember Sheikh Muhammad al-Banna rahimullah, he used to say they were the golden years when the Jamia Islamiyah was first opened, 1381, 1382, and 1383, when the likes of Sheikh al-Albani rahimullah was teaching, and they chose him to teach the madda of hadith, the area of hadith, and to pick the curriculum, choose the curriculum in that which will aid the students. For he was the best in his time. And Sheikh bin Baz rahimullah said about him, he said, there is no one under the sky living today who knows more hadith than him, or who is more knowledgeable in hadith than him. And Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah described Sheikh al-Albani rahimullah as being rajulun tawilul ba', wasi'ul ittila', qawiyul iqna'. Three great statements. There is a person who is spacious with his chest, meaning that he is patient with the people. And likewise, he is qawiyul iqna', very, yani, very good and strong at sufficing you with evidence. This is who saying this? Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah, a great faqih, a great teacher, a great mufassir of the Quran, and he is saying this about Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah. And the third statement is wasi'ul ittila', he is vast in research, in looking at books and researching. If you read just the muqaddimah of Sunan Ibn Majah, which Sheikh Al-Albani rahimahullah had taken out, had clarified the da'if hadith and the sahih hadith in the muqaddimah, he says that don't think I just said hadith sahih, hadith da'if, just like that. After 50 years of looking at the narrations and the narrators, 50 years, and I have looked at books that many people haven't even seen. And he's talking about manuscripts in Maktab al-Dahiriyya. So these are from the scholars of Medina, great scholars of Medina, teaching. And Sheikh Muhammad al-Banna rahimullah used to be his neighbor. And he said we used to benefit much. When Sheikh al-Bani rahimullah is around, we stay quiet, he used to say. Sheikh Muhammad bin Hadi al-Madkhali, he used to say that when Sheikh Albani rahimullah is in the majlis, he is the asad of the majlis, he is the lion of the majlis. We all stay quiet. And there are many discussions that you can get from Sheikh Albani rahimullah with other scholars. You see the status of Sheikh Albani rahimullah. And other scholars used to come and teach in the Masjid al-Nabawi. And likewise, the Ra'is, or the former head of the Jami' Islamiyah, Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz rahimullah. And likewise, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Ibrahim rahimullah. These great scholars who were in Medina at that time, teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi, and teaching the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Other than them, from the great scholars, Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami rahimullah, who used to be the head of the Aqidah section in the Islamic University of Medina. The head of the Aqidah section of the Islamic University of Medina, and he has a great book regarding the Asma'ul Sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is called Sifatul Ilahiyya, and it's all about the beautiful names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This great scholar was teaching in Masjid al-Nabawi also, teaching yani the books of Aqidah, like Aqidah al-Wasatiyya and Tudmuriyya, pertaining to the books of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah in particular. And other than them, he has also one of the best explanations of Usul al-Thalatha, which you can get in 8 or 9 tapes, Usul al-Thalatha. And it is, mashallah, tabarakallah, very encouraging explanation, encouraging the people to keep benefiting and keep going, and not to forget those three principles which we will be asked about in the grave, about Allah, about the deen that you died upon, what state did you die upon, and about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the teachers of Medina, likewise, was the head of the Qism al-Sunnah, the head of the Sunnah department in the Islamic University of Medina, Sheikh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali. And he was a teacher in the Islamic University of Medina until he retired. And he used to teach, subhanAllah, also the students. He used to teach the students as well as outside, even in his own home. SubhanAllah, until today, even in his own home, where his own home is open for the students. He even has mats and beds at the back for people who come from far away to sleep. How generous this sheikh is. And if those who come from far away, and they stay, for example, between Maghrib and Isha with him, after Isha will tell him to stay, and don't go until you have eaten, until you have had dinner with me. So this is the likes of the scholars who are teaching in Medina, Medina al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from the benefits of Medina, I have picked about 20 hadith, and probably we won't 20 hadith, and probably we won't go through all of the hadith, but from them, inshallah, we'll look at. From them is the hadith in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna Ibrahim harrama Makkata," that Ibrahim, out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing, yeah, and it was the reason for Makkah to be sacred. "Wa inni harramtu al-Madina," and as for myself, I am the reason for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make sacred Medina. Not that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one who made Medina sacred. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who made it sacred. But he's the reason. This is how it was explained by Sheikh Abdul Mus'abad and other than them, other than him from the scholars. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the second hadith, he said, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاثة مساجد. This hadith is in Bukhari. Do not take upon yourself a journey for worship. For worship. As for a journey, a normal journey, that is different. But a journey for worship, don't take it. Don't make that journey for worship except to the three mosques. And he said, Masjid al-Haram, the Masjid al-Haram. And of course, we go there for Umrah. We go there to do Tawaf. For every Tawaf and 2 rak'ahs behind Maqam Ibrahim, you have a reward of freeing a slave. And if you do Umrah, likewise, you get the reward of Umrah. Al-Umrah to al-Umrah. The Prophet said, Kafaratun lima baynahuma. Al-Umrah to al-Umrah, salawatul khams, wal-jum'ah to al-jum'ah, and that started first, is an expiation of sins between them. So doing Umrah, going to Masjid al-Haram, and likewise having 100,000 reward for each prayer that you get. This is great. More than 80 years of ibadah if you just do one salah in Masjid al-Haram. And he said, Masjid hada, my masjid, meaning Masjid al-Nabawi, which is you will get 1,000 reward for each prayer. And that is mentioned in another hadith which we'll come to. Wa Masjid al-Aqsa, which is in the Sham, which is you will get 500 rewards for one prayer prayed in Masjid al-Aqsa. So these are the three mosques that you take a journey. As for those Muslims, unfortunately, who take upon themselves a journey for worship to a particular grave or a particular stone or a tree, this is all innovation. And this is all, yani, which will lead them to aspects of shirk. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He guides the Muslims back to the correct understanding, and that they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly, and that they do not take upon themselves to go on a journey for worship except to the three mosques. Not to a grave, not to a stone or a tree, but rather to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah's masajid. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُمْ عَلَّهِ أَحَدًا. The masajid are for Allah, so do not call upon others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, Al-Madinatu haramun ma bayna Ayr ila Thawr. Medina is sacred between Ayr and Thawr. These are two mountains that are mentioned in Medina. Ayr, which is the mountain right next to the Miqat of Medina, which is called Dhul Hulayfa, which nowadays the people call Abyar Ali. But we stick to the hadith, or the statement that's mentioned in the hadith. The name mentioned in the hadith is Dhul Hulayfa. So Ayr is at the Miqat. Right next to the Miqat, you see it as you are leaving Medina. And as for Thawr, it's a small mountain behind Uhud, and it is circular in shape. That is Thawr. So between these two is Medina, and that is the sanctuary of Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ said, the one we just mentioned was in Bukhari Muslim. Next hadith, number 4, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنِّي حَرَّمْتُ مَا بَيْنَ لَابِتَيْنِ الْمَدِينَةِ أَنْ يُقْطَعْ عِضَاهُهَا أَوْ يُقْتَلْ صَيْدُهَا. The Prophet ﷺ, he made forbidden that any plants to be uprooted, or any trees to be uprooted, or any hunting to be going on in Medina. So the animals are not to be hunted in Medina. The Sayyid are not to be hunted. And likewise the trees, and as Shaykh Abdul Masih Abbad said, the trees that are planted, that is different. As for the trees that are naturally grow, they are the ones that are sacredly not allowed to be uprooted. The plants that naturally grow, they are the ones that are not allowed to be uprooted. As for if you plant something, and you plant a tree, مثلاً, then you can uproot that, because that is something from yourself. As for those others, no. Then the fifth hadith, Medina is mentioned as being the place of Iman. And we mentioned that hadith, that Iman goes back to Medina, just like the snake goes back to the hole. And from the virtues of Medina is that the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he encouraged that we be patient upon its difficulties and hardships. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Al-Madinatu khayru lahum law kanu ya'lamun. Medina is better for them if they only knew. And he mentioned in Hadith Sahih Muslim to be patient regarding its difficulties and hardships. For whoever is patient regarding that, then he will be shafi'an. He will be an intercessor for them, or shahidan, or witness for them, yawm al-qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment. Hadith in Muslim. And also from the benefits of Medina and virtues of Medina is that the Messenger supplicated for Medina. He said, Allahumma barik lana fi thamariha. Allahumma barik lana fi thamarina. Sorry. Oh Allah, bless us regarding our provisions. Our provisions or our fruits. Yani whatever is planted and it brings about fruits, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless it. And also he said, وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي مُدَّتِنَا. Sorry, فِي مَدِينَتِنَا وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي صَاعِنَا وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِي مُدِّنَا. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our Medina and bless the measures of al-sa' and also al-mud. These are measures, quantities that are mentioned يعني, in the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he said, these measures are actually referring to the provision that a person has, whatever they have, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless it. So Medina is blessed. And the provisions are blessed. And the thimar of Medina, the fruits are blessed. And likewise, the dates are blessed. There's a general hadith about the dates in general. The dates of Medina are blessed. And in particular, there are particular hadith which mention by name the Ajwa dates. That whoever takes 7 Ajwa dates in the morning, then it will protect them from the evil eye until the evening. And likewise, the Birni dates. The Messenger specified those by name. That إِنَّهَا دَوَاءٌ لِكُلِّ دَاءٍ وَلَا دَاءَ فِيهَا. That it is a cure for every disease and there is no disease in it. These are the burning dates of Medina. From the virtues of Medina, also, number 8, the Prophet said, عَلَىٰ أَنْقَابِ الْمَدِينَةِ مَلَائِكَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُهَا الطَّاعُونَ وَلَا الدَّجَّالُ. Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. From the virtues of Medina is that on the outskirts, on the boundaries, there are angels. An epidemic, a disease, epidemic, will not be allowed to enter Medina. Nor will Dajjal be allowed to enter Medina. So there will be no disease epidemic in Medina. So it was surprising to us when we saw people actually giving out bird flu vaccinations in Medina. Like, subhanAllah, there's no epidemic that will be allowed to enter Medina anyway. So there's no need for that vaccination in Medina. Maybe outside, that's something else. But in Medina, there is no epidemic, no disease, no ta'un will be able to enter Medina. From the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, and likewise, Dajjal will not be able to enter Medina. And from the virtues of Medina, hadith number 9, is that a youth will leave Medina to meet the Dajjal. And the Dajjal will kill him, bring him back to life. Not only that, what will the youth say? Before he will say, I know you're the Dajjal, you'll kill him, bring him back to life. And he said, now I am even more certain that you're the Dajjal, and you'll not be able to kill him again. From the benefits of this hadith, Shaykh Ali Nasir Faqihi and other scholars, they mentioned that this youth, look, subhanAllah, even the youth of Medina, they are upon knowledge in general, because they have ulama. Ulama of Medina are plenty. Ulama of Medina, alhamdulillah, are much. And so even the likes of a youth will be of this state of iman, that he will be able to approach the Dajjal with this knowledge and yaqeen. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about a great place in Medina. Of course, Masjid al-Nabawi and Masjid Quba and other masajid. These two masajid are the other particular places which are specified by the ulama. And as for other masajid, they are normal. But these two masajid, what I meant was other places which are also mentioned, like Uhud and Baqi'. These are places which are legislated to visit. And as for people who go to Qiblatain, which is Bani Salama, which is the original name, Bani Salama, then actually there is no specific hadith about that. And the Qibla was changed not in Qiblatain, in that masjid. The Qibla initially was changed in Quba. That's when the Qibla was changed. And that's when the Sahaba changed their prayer while in their prayer. They moved while in their prayer. This is authentic narration, which is clear, clarifying that it was Quba. And Shaykh Ubayd Hafidhullah mentions that it was Quba. It wasn't Qiblatain. And Shaykh Muhammad bin Hadi and other than them, they mentioned that it was Quba. As for the name Qiblatain, then all the other masajid eventually became places where the Qibla was changed anyway. But this was something which was later added as a name, an additional name. But it's not actually a place where initially the Qibla was changed. It was changed in Quba. Prophet ﷺ mentioned about Masjid al-Nabawi. In the Masjid al-Nabawi there is a place which is Rawda. It's called Rawda, which is the like a garden from the gardens of paradise. Baina minbari wa masjidi. Baina minbari wa bayti. From between my house and the minbar is a Rawda min Riyad al-Jannah. Is a garden from the gardens of paradise. We don't know how, but we believe in it. Some people of innovation, they change the hadith. They say Baina Rawda wa Qabri, and the grave, because they're so attached to grave and graves and grave worshipping that they always even misquote this hadith. The hadith says Baina minbari wa bayti, between the minbar and my house is a garden from the gardens of paradise. What is the significance of that? There was a lecture that was given by one of the scholars of Medina, and he mentioned that the significance of this hadith shows that this place is blessed. You can do du'as, you can do dhikr, you can make istighfar in that place. But there's no specific actually hadith saying you do that. But the fact that this hadith says it's blessed, then inshallah you can pray in that place and you can supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that place, and you can do your adhkar in that place. But there's no specific hadith saying do that, except that the place is blessed. some of the mashayikh mentioned that the fact that he's blessed, and from the mashayikh of the Muslim, he says that the fact that he's blessed, then inshallah it is a place which is good to do these aspects of worship. And that hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. مَا بَيْنَ بَيْتِ وَمِنْبَرِ رَوْضَةٌ مِنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ. And likewise, about Masjid al-Nabawi, the Prophet said, صَلَاتٌ فِي مَسْجِدِ هَذَا أَفْضَلُ مِنْ أَلْفِ صَلَاةٍ فِي مَا سِوَاهِ إِلَّا مَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. رواه البخاري المسلم. That the prayer in this place is better than is better than other masjid by 1,000 times, except Masjid al-Haram. So here, Shaykh Abdul Masih Abad and other mashayikh, they say any prayer. Because he said salatun nakira, it is mentioned in the general sense without specifying any prayer. So that means your fard prayer, your nawafil prayer, he says, and any prayer, even the janazah prayer. So if you pray janazah prayer in Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Nabawi, it is multiplied. The fact that you prayed it in Masjid al-Haram or Masjid al-Nabawi, it is multiplied by the reward that you get, inshallah, by praying behind the imam, which is 100,000 in Makkah and 1,000 in Medina. That is the prayer prayed behind the imam. In Masjid al-Nabawi, even the nawafil prayer that you pray on your own. And many times we used to take Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri to the masjid to pray. And subhanallah, he would pray some of his sunan in the masjid itself. And this is not to say that the prayer in the house is not better. Shaykh Ubayd al-Jabri still says the prayer in the house, which is other than the fard prayer, is better to pray in your house. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, do not make your houses as graves. لَا تَجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قُبُورًا. Because in the graves we don't do dhikr. In the graves we don't pray. In the graves we don't pray any prayer, except the janazah prayer, which is allowed for those who are latecomers. They can pray the janazah prayer if they didn't pray it. But there's no sujood at the graves. And there's no bowing down at the graves. And there's no recitation of the Quran at the graves. So this hadith is a refutation of the people of shirk and bid'ah who say that you can read Quran at the graves, and read Fatiha at the graves, and read Surah Yasin at the graves. The Quran is for the living, not for the dead. The Quran is for the living, not for the dead. The Sahaba didn't do that. Nor did the Tabi'een, nor did the Tabi'een. So the best people did not do that. خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. Hadith Bukhari, mutawatir. They didn't do that, so why we do that? And why do people read Quran for the dead? At the graveyards, when the Prophet said, لَا تَجْعَلُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قُبُورًا. Don't make your houses as graves. Because why? In your houses, you read Quran. You read Baqarah to keep the shaitan away. You read Quran and you pray your sunan. And you do a dhikr. So don't do that at the graves. It's the opposite meaning, which is clear. And from the virtues of Medina, the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned in a hadith, which is now number 10, the hadith where he said, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتي مسجد قباء كل سبت ماشيا وراكبا فيصلي فيه ركعتين. Hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ would go to Masjid Quba every Saturday. He would sometimes go walking and sometimes go while he's riding on a beast, and he will pray two rak'ahs. Now, is it specific to two rak'ahs? No. If you want to follow the sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ, you can pray any prayer. It doesn't have to be two rak'ahs. It could be four rak'ahs behind the imam. Behind the imam of Asr, مثلاً, you're praying Asr, or you're praying Dhuhr, or you're praying Isha with the imam, or you're praying three rak'ahs Maghrib behind the imam. So all of that comes under the reward of praying in Masjid Quba. Because the Messenger ﷺ said, and this hadith is actually engraved on the wall of Masjid Quba. You can see it. It's actually on the wall. It said the hadith in Sunan Ibn Majah, مَنْ تَطَهَرَ فِي بَيْتِهِ ثُمَّ أَتَى مَسْجِدْ قُبَى فَصَلَّ صَلَاةً. The word used, صَلَّ صَلَاةً, any prayer. He didn't specify. فَلَهُ أَجْرَ عُمْرَ. But what's important is that you do ablution from your house. So if you come to the hotel, you do it from the hotel. If you come to Medina as a visitor, you would do from the hotel, and you specify Masjid Quba, and inshallah you get the reward of Umrah. You get the reward of Umrah. And that's complete, inshallah. مَنْ تَطَهَرَ فِي بَيْتِهِ ثُمَّ أَتَى مَسْجِدْ قُبَى فَصَلَّ فِيهِ صَلَاةً كان له أجر عمرة رواه ابن ماجة وغيره. And also hadith number 11, and that is a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim regarding the virtues of Medina, where the Prophet ﷺ was asked by Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, أحرم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة؟ Did the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, was there a reason for Medina to be sacred? And he صلى الله عليه وسلم, and قلت لي نعم. The person who's saying it is عاصم بن سليمان الأحول. قلت لي أنس. He said to Anas, أحرم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم المدينة؟ Did the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, يعني was there a reason for Medina to be sacred? By Allah سبحانه وتعالى, he said نعم. He said yes. ما بين كذا إلى كذا, between this and this, لا يقطع شجرها, no roots, no trees to be uprooted. من أحدث فيها حدثا فعليه لعنة الله والملائكة والناس أجمعين. Whoever introduces a new affair in Medina, then to him is the curse of Allah, and likewise the curse of the angels and the curse of all of the people. If you introduce a new thing in Medina, that's how sacred Medina is. Introducing bid'ah, introducing innovations is serious, let alone if you're introducing it in Medina. But if you're introducing it in Medina, it's worse, because you will be under that curse of Allah and the curse of the angels and the curse of all the people from this statement of Anas radiallahu anhu. And from the virtues of Medina is that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned regarding the people of Medina, من أراد أهل هذه البلدة بسوء يعني المدينة أذابه الله كما يذوب الملح في الماء. Whoever seeks to harm the people of Medina, the inhabitants of Medina, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him disintegrate, dissolved, disappear, just as salt dissolves in water. Subhanallah. This hadith in Sahih Muslim, hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So whoever harms the people of Medina, then he will get this punishment. This is a dua from the Prophet that the person will get this punishment. He will make him dissolve, make him disappear, just as salt disappears in water. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this shows you the people of Medina also. But having said that, in Muwatta Imam Malik, there's a narration by Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, that he said, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لَا تُقَدِّسُ أَحَدًا. The fact that the earth is blessed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed this place, it doesn't actually make a person himself blessed. It means the person himself must be also on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if he's an evil character, doesn't mean that he's blessed. If he's a person who doesn't pray, a person who doesn't stick to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just the fact that he's in Medina, he's blessed? No, it doesn't mean that. Salman al-Farisi rahimahullah, he said that the earth does not make a person blessed. وإنما يقدس الإنسان عمله. But the thing that makes the person blessed is his actions. So even though the isnad, there is some disconnection in this statement, in the isnad, but the ma'na, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin said, the ma'na is correct. The meaning of the statement of Salman is correct. ومن بطأ به عمله لم يسرع به نسبه. So whoever is delayed by his actions, by not doing many actions, it cannot be يعني speeded up with his lineage, just because he comes from a good lineage. So the visiting Medina, no doubt, is something which is inshallah legislated to visit, but first and foremost to have the intention to visit Masjid al-Nabawi. And then after that, if you want to, and I know Shaykh Rabi' Hafidhullah, he says regarding this, يعني visiting the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course we know that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he visited the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's grave after, of course, visiting the Masjid al-Nabawi. He went to the grave. Of course, this is after one prays in Masjid al-Nabawi and after one seeks Masjid al-Nabawi. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he went to the grave and he supplicated for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this supplication is allowed. But you can supplicate anywhere. You can say salat upon Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam anywhere, because your salah will reach the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the angels will take that salah and it will reach the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Rabi' Hafidhullah, he says about this regarding the salah. He said you can do it anywhere. You don't have to do it actually at the grave. Or you find some people, they say, if you're going to Medina, say, give my salam to the Prophet. Say to them, you give the salam upon the Prophet. Anytime, you can say the salah upon the Messenger. Because whoever sends salah upon the Messenger once, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends salah upon him, and he makes mention of him and raises him 10 times, tenfold. If you say it once, then for you will be 10 times. So visiting Medina, visiting the Masjid Nabawi first and foremost, and also Masjid Quba, and visiting yani the graves after that, because you're not seeking the graves after that, is allowed. Prophet said, "Inni kuntu anhaakum an ziyarati al-qubur, fazuruha fa'innaha tudakkirukum lihadim lidhat." I used to forbid you from visiting the graves. Visit the graves, in order. After that, he said, visit the graves, for it reminds you of the destroyer of desires, which is death. The destroyer of desires is death. Visiting the graves reminds us of death. So visiting the graves is something which is a reminder, and it is a good thing. The person visits the grave in order to supplicate for the deceased, not to ask the ones who have passed away for anything. For a nice risala that was written by Sheikh Abdul Masih Abad, right at the end of it, it's called Shurut wa Arkan wa Wajibatu Salah. And alhamdulillah, we brought some CDs here, and from that is that, the whole explanation of the whole book, which you can get inshallah afterwards. This nice risala right at the end, or in the middle actually, Sheikh Abdul Masih discussed this hadith. فَزُورُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ لِهَادِمْ لِلدَّاتِ. Visit the graves, for it reminds you of the destroyer of desires. He said, what did he say? He said that we go to the graves to supplicate for the deceased. They are more in need of your help than you are. And they cannot help you. And they cannot hear you. And even if they were able to hear you, they cannot answer you. And Allah said that in the Quran, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَا اسْتَجَابُوا لَكُمْ. If they were able to hear you, they will not be able to aid you. So they are already occupied. The Shaykh Ubaid Hafidhullah, he mentioned, they are already occupied in their barzakh period. We don't know how, but they are already in their barzakh period. And so therefore, they are already occupied in that stage. So therefore, you aid them by supplicating for them. Just as when we go to the graves and we say, As-salamu alaykum, this is dua for them, because salam in the Arabic language means protection. The Anbiya on the Day of Judgment, when the people will go over the Sirat and some will fall, they will say, Allahumma sallim sallim. So therefore salam means protection. Oh Allah, protect, yani protect them. So salamu alaykum. So even though we use the word ya afterwards, we're not asking them, we are addressing them. Just like when we said, salamu alayka ya Rasulullah, we're not asking him for anything, we are addressing him. Salamu alayka, dua for him. We are supplicating for the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Same at the graveyard, salamu alaykum. Ya ahla al-diyari min al-mu'minin, antum as-sabiqoon wa nahnu lahiqoon. You have preceded us and we are following you. It's dua for them, not asking them for anything. And Shaykh Abdul Muhsin added also in that risala, that even in the tahiyya, when you're doing your tahiyya and you say, salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin, you're supplicating for the ibadillahi salihin. And you're supplicating for the Muslims. So likewise, when you're at the graveyard, you're supplicating for them. You're hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aids them and removes from them any affliction if there is affliction. Some people, they even get a piece of grass or flower and they put it, or plant, they put it over the grave. They say this will relieve any punishment. How do you know he's been punished? Yeah, you have good opinion about your brother. And the fact that this is ghaib, only Allah knows what's happening in the for that person in the grave. However, no doubt the Prophet did that because he himself knew that those two graves, that they were being punished. From the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّهُمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرًا أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِالنَّمِيمَةِ وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَبْرِئُ مِنْ بَوْلِهِ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ مِنْ بَوْلِهِ فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ مِنْ بَوْلِهِ. As for one of them, he used to go between the people tail carrying one of the graves. The other grave, he used to not be careful when he was
when he was urinating.
The hadith actually says yastabri'u, kana la yastabri'u min bawli. And one of the meanings is yastatiru. Shaykh Abdul Masih Abbas said there's two meanings to it. One of the meanings is he never used to conceal himself when he's urinating. Yani he would urinate in front of people. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the other meaning is yani he never used to conceal himself. Meaning be careful from the urine receiving going onto his legs. Is it yastatiru min bawli, sah? The hadith is yastatiru. That's the other way around. It's my mistake. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are of those who, yani, when we go to the graves, we are reminded. Not of those who go to the graves and we, yani, perform actions of shirk and bid'ah. The Prophet ﷺ, before he died, hadith of Jundub, 5 days before he died, he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهَ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى اتَّخَذُوا قُبُورَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ مَسَاجِدًا أَلَا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا قَبْرِ مَسْجِدًا. 5 days before he died, he said, may Allah curse the Jews and the Christians, they took the graves of the prophets as places of worship. Don't take my grave as a place of worship. Don't worship me. Don't worship my graves. Don't worship graves. The Prophet said that on his deathbed. He's about to die. And he's saying, don't take my grave as a place of worship. فَإِنِّي أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. There's an additional wording, for I forbid you from that. إِنِّي أَنْهَاكُمْ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. So grave worshipping, supplicating to other than Allah at the grave, to the deceased, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, ادعوني استجب لكم. إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي سيدخلون جهنم داخرين. Call upon me and I will answer you. Those who are too proud to worship me, they will enter hellfire lowly. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب. أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان. فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون. That when my servants ask of me, then I am close. I answer the call of those who call upon me when they supplicate. So call upon me and worship me that you may be enlightened to do good deeds. Ar-rushd, which is enlightenment to do good deeds. As for the women going to the graves, the Messenger said, the fact that he mentioned general narration about going to the graves, then this is general for men and women. Some of the scholars said, don't go, for the women not to go to the graves. And they mentioned the hadith, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ زَوَّارَاتِ الْقُبُورِ, that Allah curses the women who go to the graves frequently. This hadith is authentic. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin is of that opinion, that not to go to the women are not allowed to go to the graves. However, Shaykh Albani rahimahullah, he answers him, and he answers that doubt, and he says, as for this hadith, then it is mentioned in the mubalagha sense, in the sense that he didn't just say زائرات القبور, a woman going to the grave, yani women go to the grave, but he said women frequently going to the grave, زوارات القبور, yani in the مبالغة sense, in extensive sense, meaning extensively. So what is not allowed, he said, is the women going frequently, too many times. Why? Because in the woman's nature, she is soft and she's emotional, and yani maybe what will come upon her will come upon her in terms of yani losing her emotion, and maybe she will do that which is not liked from the aspects of Islam, that the women yani they slap their cheeks and yani cut their pockets and clothes and tear their clothes apart because of jahiliyyah, because of following the ways of jahiliyyah. So going to the graves for men and women, it is something which is allowed. And Shaykh al-Barihmullah also mentioned that from the sahabiyyat, Aisha radiallahu anha would go to the grave also, and it was something which is allowed. And he answered that doubt of that was mentioned by some of the other scholars, yani based upon a hadith which is authentic. But it's all regarding understanding the hadith. And Shaykh Albani rahimahullah said from the actions of the Sahabis that this is something which was allowed. So visiting the graves is something, inshallah, is allowed and encouraged. Going to Uhud and supplicating for the dwellers of Uhud, the likes of Hamza radiallahu anhu, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the likes of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, from the well-dressed of Medina. And we know his story, beautiful story, that he left his riches, he left yani wealth and the dunya for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he died, they didn't find anything that he had, not even a cloth long enough or big enough for his whole body to be covered. So when they tried to cover his feet, his face was bare. And when they moved the cloth to cover his face, his feet were bare. And he shows you, yani these were the likes of the men of Medina at that time. Allah described them, رجال لا تلهيهم تجارة ولا بيع عن ذكر الله. They were men not occupied by business and wealth over the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah described them men as men in the Quran, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And those that followed them upon righteousness are the likes of the ulama. Al-ulama warathatu al-anbiya. Inna al-anbiya lam yuwarithu dinaran wala darhaman walakin warathu al-ilm. فَمَنْ أَخَذَهَا أَخَذَ بِحَظٍ وَافِرٍ. The scholars are the inheritors of the prophets. For the prophets don't leave behind dinars nor dirhams, but they leave behind knowledge. Whoever gains it, gains a great treasure. The ulama of Medina and other than Medina, they are the people of Tawheed, who testify to the oneness of Allah. شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْ. They are upright upon justice. The ulama, they are the ones who fear Allah the most. إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. The ulama, they are the ones that Allah subhanahu has raised. يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات. The ulama, they are the ones that rectify what the people have corrupted. الذين يصلحون ما أفسد الناس أو ما فسد الناس. Different wordings of the hadith, what the people have corrupted or what the people يعني corrupt. What the people corrupt. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we hold on to the ulama, who are the ulama of Tawheed and Sunnah, the ulama of Medina and Mecca, no doubt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, alhamdulillah, protected this deen with the ulama and protected the Quran, the ulama teaching the book and the Sunnah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are of those who follow them, the likes of, in this time now, the likes of Sheikh Saleh bin Fawzan al-Fawzan and Sheikh Saleh al-Haydan, hafidhahum Allah. And the likes of the ulama of Medina, the likes of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad, and Sheikh Saleh Suhaimi, and Sheikh Ali Nasir al-Faqihi, and Sheikh Muhammad bin Hadi al-Madkhali, who was called the alim, and from the ulama of Medina at the time of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimullah. Sheikh bin Baz, rahimullah, when he mentioned the ulama of Medina, when he was alive, he mentioned Sheikh Muhammad bin Hadi al-Madkhali. And other than them, from the scholars of Medina, and Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabri, hafidhahullah, who was the head of the naib to the head of the Markaz al-Da'wah in Medina. And likewise, he continues to teach in Masjid al-Nabawi. In the ladies section, he continues to teach over the phone. The Sheikh is blind from birth, he's blind, he can't see. But Allahumma barik, the Sheikh, mashallah, continues to teach. And he teaches currently in Masjid al-Nurain, right? Just across Masjid al-Nabawi. Masjid Uthman. And these are from the scholars. And likewise, from the scholars of Mecca, Sheikh Rabi' bin Hadi al-Madkhali, hafidhahullah, from the teachers teaching currently in Mecca, and likewise from the teachers who are teaching in Medina يعني, for many years. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of those who follow the scholars and follow يعني, from what they follow, from the authentic Sunnah and the Quran, and in the understanding of the Sahaba. Wallahu a'lam. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala khayri khalqi ilah Muhammad wa akhir da'an alhamdulillah bil alamin.
Jazakallahu khairan. A couple of questions. May Allah reward the brother Abdulillah for this beneficial reminder. And there's a few questions that came through, albeit from the same person. You mentioned, brother, this question. Can you give us, the old and the young, some advice on the importance of seeking authentic Islamic knowledge?
Well, I need this advice. We all need it to continue, because the soul, sometimes the soul is active and sometimes the soul is, becomes lazy. The Messenger himself would seek refuge from laziness. He would say, Allahumma inni a'udhubika min al-kasal wal-ajaz. And he would seek refuge from having not been able to do something. Allahumma inni a'udhubika min al-kasal wa'ajaz. And ajaz here is not been having the ability to do something. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he's seeking refuge. So first and foremost, we seek refuge from laziness. We seek refuge from not having the ability, al-ajaz. And likewise, we encourage each other to learn the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We encourage each other. As the ulama, Sheikh bin Baz rahimullah, how many times we heard him saying, we encourage you with the book of Allah. I remember two individuals came to Sheikh Rabi's house. One was in crutches, and the other one was in a wheelchair. Subhanallah. Look, I'll tell you what the sheikh said, because it was a funny situation. When they came into the sheikh's house, they said, "Ya sheikh," with the first one in crutches, he said, "Ya sheikh, I have memorized the whole Quran. What do you advise me to do?" He goes, "Memorize the sunnah." The second one said, "Ya sheikh, I've memorized half of the Quran. What do you advise me to do?" He said, "Memorize the rest of it." Yani the second half. Then the sheikh looked at them and he said to them, "Are you from Jama'at bin Laden? From the group of bin Laden, Ibn Laden? Because the one is in crutches and the other one is in a wheelchair. So maybe they just came from a war zone or something." So yeah, alhamdulillah, it was a nice sitting that day. And mashallah, tabarakallah. That's what the sheikh advised. First with Quran and then memorizing the sunnah. And memorizing is not enough. Memorizing 40 hadith, matalan. Memorizing يعني the books of Muhammad Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, like Usul al-Thalatha and Qawaid al-Arba'a and Nawaqid al-Islam. It's not enough to memorize and not have the correct understanding. That's why you must be with the ulama. Hafiz al-Hakimi mentioned that the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal is qawlun wa amal, is speech and action. It's not just speech. And then he said in the next line, فَاحْفَظْهُ وَفْهَمْ مَا عَلَيْهِ دَشْتَمَلْ. So memorize and understand what it constitutes. So memory is good to memorize Quran, but you have to also understand the Quran. The Khawarij used to memorize, but they didn't understand correctly. So having the understanding of the Sahaba, you get that from the ulama. Sitting with the alim, subhanallah, you learn his manners, you learn his yani etiquette, you learn also the understanding of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So first and foremost, try to be with the alim. Try to be with the alim. It's important. Mecca, when we were here for 3 years in Jeddah, we used to go to Mecca 3-4 days a week. To Sheikh Rabi' used to teach Fath al-Majid in Masjid bin Baz in Aziziyah. And he was teaching Sharia of Ajurri. And he was teaching likewise Ba'ith al-Hadith in Hadith. And Sheikh Muhammad Bazmur took over Kitab al-Tawheed. The good old days. The good old days. So we advise you also, go to Mecca and sit with the ulama. Sit with the ulama, even if you gain one benefit in that sitting. And every week you gain one benefit, and two benefits, and three benefits. Because Alim in his 80s, the likes of Sheikh Rabi', is great. If you just become complacent and sit with just anyone, na'am, of course, our brothers, mashallah, they have classes here. This is something regular, this is something which you can benefit from. And these are brothers who are sitting with the ulama before. And they continue to sit with the ulama on a regular basis. So know that you can pick up benefits. But sitting with the alim, putting your feet with his feet. The hadith of Jibreel, فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ لَرُكْبَتَيْهِ وَضَعَكَ فِعْلَ فَخِذَيْهِ. This is the manner of the talib al-ilm. Sitting, just as Jibreel sat with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shaykh Ubayd Hafidhullah said, this is the manner of talib al-ilm. Just as in this hadith of Jibreel. فَأَسْنَدَ رُكْبَتَيْهِ لَرُكْبَتَيْهِ. Putting your knees with his knees. It's nice, listen on the radio. It's nice listening on mirath.net. It's beneficial, inshallah. Like in going there yourself, if you're able, it's khair. This is better. This is even better. For the ulama, there are few. The ulama have been raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama, they are people of tawheed. They'll bring you iman. They'll bring you a lot of khair. Just by going to them and sitting with them.
JazakAllah khair. Another question. You mentioned the hadith of doing Umrah and having your sins forgiven. Please clarify if this means major or minor sins, and how do you repent from a major sin?
As for these narrations, Sheikh Ubayd Hafidhullah says these narrations refer to yani minor sins being forgiven. Why? Because the end of the hadith, he said, Mashtunibal kabair. So long as you leave away the major sin. That 5 daily prayers, Jum'ah to the Jum'ah, Umrah, kafaratun lima baynuhuma, mashtunibatil kabair. So long as the kabair are left, so long as the major sins are kept away from. So major sins require tawbah. The only act of worship which will nullify and blot out a major sin, the only act of worship is Hajj. This was mentioned by Sheikh Abdul Mas'abad. The only act of worship is Hajj. Why? Because Hajj, the hadith says, رَجَعَكَ يَوْمٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. he returns as if he's born again, as if his mother gave birth to him. And in Hajj, of course, you have Tawbah anyway in it. So that could be the wisdom behind it, and Allah knows best. But major sins like shirk, you have to do Tawbah. Allah will never forgive shirk. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ شُرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah will never forgive that you commit partners with Allah, you commit shirk with Allah. And if He gives anything else besides that to whomsoever He wills. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ. Whoever commits shirk with Allah, Allah has made haram for him paradise. And his abode will be the hellfire. And the oppressors will have no helpers. So, shirk, Allah will never forgive it. Other major sins, you have to repent to it. And you have to fulfill four conditions. Stop the major sin. Stop what you're doing from the major sin. Feel regret. Feel sorrow what you have done. Don't return to it. And return the rights of those you have oppressed, or the rights of those you have taken. And how do you keep away from major sin?
No, how do you repent from it? You answered it. Lots of beneficial questions, and inshallah they're going to serve dinner now, so soon. So I'd rather than reading, go through all the questions, and maybe it's preferable to ask your questions that if they were not asked, which is most of them, separately inshallah, or after the gathering is like disperses. But just to close with this important question inshallah, amongst the important questions: how important is it to have good companions along this path to our final destination?
There was a lovely lecture, wallah, that was delivered by Sheikh Ali Nasir al-Faqihi about the ulama. He brought a beautiful hadith about the ulama and the status that they have. From their status is that they are the best companions to have. If you're going to choose a companion, you choose a alim, one who is a wali of Allah, a friend of Allah, because he will teach you the book of the sunnah. He will teach you what's important and what's not. He will teach you and aid you to get to paradise. So choosing your companion or your friend is something which is very important. Sheikh Rabi' Hafidullah also in the hadith of the seven who will be under the shade that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yani creates, which is the shade of the arsh of Ar-Rahman. سبعة يظلهم الله في ظله يوم لا ظل إلا ظله. Seven will be under that shade when the sun comes close 1 mile away. And Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه said a mil could mean even the eyeliner that is used by women. يعني that close could be. People will be sweating. People will be worried. People will be in يعني turmoil. Worried. And that, however, seven categories of people will be under that shade. From them is two people who met for the sake of Allah, for the love of Allah. رجلان التقى لمحبة الله وافترق على ذلك. They met for the love of Allah and they departed because of that. And they are the companions of goodness, companions of sunnah. That is the companion you should have, someone you love for the sake of Allah, based upon the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You met him for the sake of Allah and you departed for the sake of Allah. And there's a beautiful explanation of these two. Sheikh Rabi' Hafidullah says in that explanation of that hadith, he says that is the companion of sunnah, not the companion of bid'ah. As for the companion of bid'ah, he will not be the one who will help you get under that shade. The companion of bid'ah won't even help you to drink from the hawd of the Prophet. The companion of bid'ah, of innovation, won't even help you to get the shafa'ah of Rasulullah, because the Prophet will say to the innovators, be off, be off. Suhqan, suhqan. It will be said to them, suhqan, suhqan. For you do not know what they have changed after you. They are the people of innovation. They changed. They added to the deen. They celebrate the Prophet's birthday. The Prophet didn't celebrate his birthday. They celebrate his birthday thinking that it's going to be good. The Prophet didn't do that. So why do it? Sahaba didn't do that. So why do it? Following the way of the Shia, called the Fatimiyin of Egypt, who innovated this innovation of celebrating the Prophet's birthday in the 4th century, 400 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So companion of sunnah is important to have, because the companion of sunnah is the companion of musk. It's like the companion of musk, the one who sells musk, or he gives, maybe he will give it to you as a gift, or you take a nice smell from him. Not like the Sahib al-Kair, the blacksmith, who will burn your clothes maybe, or he will leave you a bad smell. That is the blacksmith. Shaykh Rabi' Hafidah even in that hadith, he said that blacksmith is the person of bid'ah, first and foremost, and the person of sins and disobedience. That is the one who will harm you. That is the one who will leave you bad smell. So nas'al Allah salama, being with the people of companions of goodness, companion of sunnah, is important, especially for your children, ya ikhwan. Don't think that you live in Saudi Arabia, khalas, your children are saved. MashaAllah, you're in Balad al-Tawheed, which is khair. But still you have to keep your eyes on them and who they take as a friend in schools. Who you go to, which house you go to, where they're going to meet, who they're going to mix with. Even here in this country, you have to be careful and you have to look to whom they take as a friend, whom they take as a companion. So if you take good companions, they will have good companions, inshallah, from your friend's children. So that is important, because it's a responsibility upon your neck and my neck on Yawm al-Qiyamah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ إِثْمًا أَنْ يُضَيَّعَ مَنْ يَعُولُ. It is enough sin for a person that he discards those under his responsibility. They are under your responsibility. So it's enough sin that you come on Yawm al-Qiyamah and they are misguided because you didn't choose good companions for them, because you didn't choose good companions for yourself. So that's how serious the matter is. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we have good companions, and they are ashabul jannah, because they're not equal to ashabul nar. In Surah Al-Hashr, Allah said, لا يستوي أصحاب الجنة وأصحاب النار أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. They are the successful ones, the companions of paradise. As for the Sufis, they consider them to be equal. The Sufis, they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he puts his foot over the hellfire, خلاص, the hellfire will look like hellfire but will not be hellfire. It will be na'im, it will be just like paradise. Can you believe that? It will be just like paradise. Why? Because they said Allah puts his foot over the hellfire, and the hellfire will say, enough, enough, cut, cut. And so therefore all of the hellfire will change to na'im, to bliss. This is the aqidah of Ibn Arabi and the Sufis who explained his book. He's got a book called Fusus, and he's got a book called Futuhat. Futuhat, yani it's not enough to have Fath of Makkah, he wants also Futuhat. And his Futuhat are what? Yani shirk, that he believes to be the right path. Ibn Arabi, he said that the golden calf that was worshipped by the Bani Israel is Allah. A'udhu billah. So these are people of shirk. They consider Ashabul Nar, Ashabul Jannah to be equal, because eventually they say it will be equal. We say, as Ahlul Sunnah say, Jannah will have its inhabitants, people of Tawheed, and the people of major sins, eventually, if they are punished by Allah, they will come out of the hellfire and they will enter paradise. That's why Tawheed comes first. And as for the people of Shirk, they will be in the hellfire forever, the punishment forever in the hellfire. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakum khair, brothers, inshallah. Please feel free to join them at, inshallah, and let's conclude the evening, inshallah, with some meal and talking. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you, brothers. Jazakum khair. And a reward, alhamdulillah, for this talk. Thank you.